the vanity of wisdom. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The word of the Lord.
Holy Father, as we come now before your word, I do pray, as I always pray, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would make your book live to us. I pray that these words that you spoke through the preacher Qohelet so many thousands of years ago, that you would cause them to speak to our hearts, that we would learn, that we would sit at the feet of this teacher, and that we would learn from him practical things that we can apply to our lives today. In Christ's name, amen. So if you've ever been in a room full of people that are trying to make a decision, which I find myself frequently in that situation, I find that the most helpful person is not necessarily the smartest person in the room, but it is the person who knows how to figure out what is the right question to ask. Right? So groups often waste a lot of their time answering the wrong question. Right? And even if you come up with a great answer, if you've asked the wrong question, then you're wasting your time. So instead of constantly trying to answer all of our questions, right? We all have questions, but instead of always trying to answer all of our questions, we should first learn to question our questions and make sure that the questions that we're asking are the right ones. Because the right answer to the wrong question can be just as destructive as the wrong answer to the right question. So if you think of just an example, think of you've got a room full of military strategists, right? They're trying to decide how to cross a particular river with their troops, which can be a big logistical challenge. How are we going to get our army across this river, right? And so they're brainstorming and coming up with different ways that they could possibly do it. But at some point, someone in the room better ask the more important question, is this actually the right river to cross? Because if it isn't, well, then we could execute our plan perfectly, and in so doing, wind up on the wrong side of the river. See, if you're asking the wrong question, no matter how good your answer is, it's not going to be helpful. Which brings us to our passage this morning, which is basically a lesson in asking the wrong question. It's a lesson in missing the point in life. And the reason that Qohelet misses the point is because he hasn't questioned his questions. He hasn't considered whether or not he's asking the right question, and so he misses the point of life. And it's only at the very end of our passage, and we'll get to that in a bit, that we finally break through and he finally begins to see things rightly. The question that he's trying to answer throughout most of our passage is this. He's asking, how can I obtain maximum pleasure in this life? How can I get the most pleasure out of my time here on earth? Now, that's the wrong question to orient your life around. It's not a ridiculous question, though. I mean, everyone asks that question in one way or another, right? Everyone wants to be happy. Everyone wants to obtain maximum pleasure. I mean, God himself put that desire in our hearts. A desire to feel pleasure is not something to feel guilty about. It's a good thing. But if that's the fundamental question that drives our lives, right? How can I obtain the most pleasure that this world has to offer me? That's going to land us in the wrong place. Right? We'll end up crossing the wrong river. And we'll find that what promised pleasure ends up making us miserable. And that's exactly what happens to Kohelet in our passage this morning. So remember the title of the series, Finding the Good Life. That's what we're after, the good life. Life, I'm defining the good life as is life as God intended it. Full of blessing, full of joy, full of pleasure, as God intended it. But this morning, what we're getting is a lesson in where not to find the good life, where not to look for the good life. And then thankfully, we'll end on a more positive note. So in our text this morning, and Hank really just read the first section, Kohelet, the preacher, makes three attempts at finding pleasure in life. Finding pleasure under the sun. You remember that phrase means on earth and apart from God, right? Finding pleasure in this world alone, divorced from God. And he's driven by this desire for maximum pleasure, and he comes up short. It doesn't satisfy him. So first, in the passage that we heard, he's trying to find pleasure and purpose and meaning in life through knowledge. Through knowledge. He decides that, well, maybe if I accumulate a whole lot of knowledge about a whole lot of stuff, maybe if I figure out how the world works, that will bring meaning and purpose and pleasure to my life. And he's not talking about spiritual wisdom. He's talking about earthly wisdom. He's talking about wisdom under the sun, wisdom about the world and how it works. And there's no question that a certain amount of pleasure does come from knowing things, right? It feels good to know stuff. It feels good to figure things out. It feels good to know answers to questions. And it feels good, but it's useful. It's helpful to know how things work. Knowledge is power. But that's only going to get you so far. And the point here that Kohelet is making is not that knowledge is a bad thing. It's not. But that being smart and knowing stuff is not going to provide ultimate, lasting, permanent pleasure. It's not. Why not? Well, according to Kohelet, because there's always more to know. You never come to the end of that journey, right? And the more you know, the more you realize how much you don't know, right? It's the people who know a lot, the really smart people, who know how much they don't know. I remember I was in university, and I was listening to a professor. He was an atheist professor, and he was explaining to us how all of us in the room and all of us in the world had evolved through permutation, through natural selection. That's the phrase he kept using. We all evolved through permutation of natural selection, and it goes all the way back to a single cell and all the way back to this primordial slime, and we're all just shrapnel. There was this giant explosion and everything got launched out, and really all of us and everything is just this shrapnel flying out from this big explosion, and there was no creator and there's no purpose. And he said all that, and I think he saw in our faces, we were just like, what? That's not encouraging. What are you talking about? And so he paused, and he's like, but that doesn't mean that there's no purpose to life. The purpose of life, and we all kind of leaned in, is the purpose of life is to learn as much as you can about the world and try to make sense of it. He really said that. And I'm guessing he had no idea that he was just quoting lines from the Bible. When he said that, I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. That's exactly what Kohelet tried to do 3,000 years ago. He tried to find meaning and pleasure and purpose in life through gaining knowledge. Exactly what my professor said to do. And what Kohelet concluded was that it was like striving after wind. You never catch it. You can never fill your net with wind, right? Take your net outside and go try to catch the wind. You're not going to get it. And the word translated striving there, striving after wind, is actually the word herding. Herding the wind. The image is of if you're like out in an open field and the wind is blowing and whipping around you and you just try to like gather it all up, herd it into one place and just get it to stay put. Right? That is impossible by definition. Right? First of all, because you can't gather up wind. And secondly, if you could gather up the wind and make it be still, it would not be wind anymore. Because wind, by definition, is moving. So to herd the wind, it's just the most absurd, futile, pointless, frustrating thing you could ever set out to do. It's not possible to herd the wind. And according to Ecclesiastes, trying to find meaning in life through the acquisition of knowledge is like that. You might be able to learn a lot. You might be the smartest person in the room. You might even be the smartest person in the world. But all of that knowledge is not going to answer that little voice in your soul that's crying out for something more than knowledge, that's not just satisfied by knowledge under the sun. Here's what Kohelet discovered after pursuing pleasure and meaning through knowledge. He said, "What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted." See, this is a fallen world. And learning everything that there is to know about this world doesn't make it unfallen. Right? It doesn't redeem us. It doesn't make crooked lines straight. You can study crooked lines, but that doesn't make them straight. There's a large percentage of the population right now that thinks just education, that's the ticket, that's the golden bullet, that will solve the world's problems. If only everyone was educated, then everything would be okay. Well, education is a good thing. It's good. But getting educated doesn't make sinful people righteous, because the problem is not with our heads. The problem is not with our intellect. The problem is with our hearts. The pursuit of knowledge will not fix the world. It will not save your soul. And if you think that it will, then you can prepare to be disappointed. That's what Kohelet is saying in this passage. That's point number one. Okay, so he tried knowledge. I'll find pleasure, I'll find meaning through knowledge. It didn't work. So he decides to go down path number two. Okay, what about pleasure? What about self-indulgence? Maybe that'll bring meaning and purpose to my life. And so we move on to chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. "I said in my heart, 'Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself.' But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, 'It is mad,' and of pleasure, 'What use is it?' I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. And so I became great, and I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. And then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." A few years ago, I read this just totally tragic article. It was in Time magazine, and it followed up the lives of 10 people who had won the lottery, like one big, like one multi millions of dollars through the lottery, and it followed their lives after they won. And it was just a tragic article. I mean, these were people who were miserable before, and they thought that being rich would make them happy. As it turned out, they went from being poor and unhappy to rich and even more unhappy. Having lots of money didn't solve anything. It actually made things worse. Having money ended up making that hollow feeling in their hearts even more painful. Right? Because when they didn't have money, they at least said, well, if I had money, then I'd be happy. Now they had money, and they still weren't happy, and so they were even more confused. Well, what then? And every single one of those stories ended up in bankruptcy. In fact, in one of them, amazingly, the guy won twice. He won millions, he lost it all, he won again millions, and he lost it all again. And in a few of the stories, they actually tragically ended not only in bankruptcy, but in death. And so it turns out that Kohelet is proven right once again. Kohelet has already walked this path. It just seems like everywhere we go in our modern culture, we find Kohelet's footsteps are already there. He's been there. He's tried that. He knows that self-indulgence does not solve life's questions, that it doesn't provide ultimate pleasure. First, in the passage, he tries to find pleasure through alcohol, he says. But that doesn't work. That doesn't provide lasting pleasure. Self-medicating doesn't provide lasting pleasure or relief or meaningful answers to life's questions. Ask anyone who's addicted to alcohol or to any other mind-altering drug, ask them if that provided the answer that they were looking for. I recently read the memoir of a recovering alcoholic, and the title of the book, his summary of his life, the title was, Alcohol Lied to Me. And his point was that alcohol made all these promises to him, that it would make his life fun and pleasurable and good, but it didn't make good on those promises. In fact, instead of making his life better, ultimately, it ruined his life. So Kohelet learns that lesson. Kohelet learns the lesson that altering his mind is not the answer. It's not going to provide a purpose and meaning to his life. So he thinks, okay, not that. Well, then what about just accumulating a lot of possessions? What about material stuff? And so he builds houses. He plants vineyards. He makes gardens. He plants fruit trees. And that doesn't make him happy either. And now it's not the alcohol that's lying to him, it's possessions are lying to him and saying, well, yeah, but if you had more, then you'd be happier. But then he gets more, and he's not happier, right? And turns to his possessions and says, hey, you lied to me. I got more. I'm not happy. And they reply, no, we didn't lie. It's just that you don't have enough yet. Just get a little more, and then you'll be happy. Right? That's the lie of materialism, right? One more pay raise, one more new phone, one more addition to your home, and then it'll be enough, and then you'll be happy. But it never is. And so Kohelet acquires not just palaces and gardens, but then he acquires slaves, silver, gold, herds of animals, and none of it satisfies. Well, what then? If wine didn't help, if wealth didn't help, what's next? Well, what about sensuality? And not just one wife in order to experience the blessing of intimacy in the context of the covenant of marriage. But if some is good, well, more has got to be better. What about lots of wives and concubines? So he does that. And again, he finds that the more he has, the more he wants. Nothing satisfies. Overindulging in things just makes you more hungry. The truth of Ecclesiastes, as I thought about that, it's proved millions of times every day today in our modern world when millions of people every day go and they look at pornography. The fact that the problem of pornography has grown to such epic proportions is living testimony to the truth of Ecclesiastes. It doesn't satisfy. And yet it hooks you and pulls you in and you end up consuming and craving more and more. And that's exactly what Kohelet said would happen 3,000 years ago. That's the whole problem with seeking to obtain lasting pleasure through self-indulgence. Right? That hole never gets filled. The object of your desire, good as it looks in the moment, doesn't end up satisfying. The addiction grows. You develop a tolerance, and so you need more and more, and you're increasingly unsatisfied. And that's true whether we're talking about chemical abuse or materialism or sexual immorality, right? You just can't ever get full and satisfied through self-indulgence. indulgence. It's like trying to fill up a hole that has no bottom. Right? You just keep dumping stuff in, but it never fills. And in each case, these are good things that get twisted into bad things when we ask them to do something they weren't meant to do. Right? The Bible consistently talks about wine as a gift from God. But humanity in our rebellion has turned it into a way to try to escape from God, the opposite. The Bible describes material blessing as a gift from God. But humanity in our rebellion, we turn our material blessings into false God and we worship them instead of worshiping the one true God. And sexual intimacy, again, a gift from God. It's one of the deepest expressions of relational intimacy and joy that can be experienced between two people. But we wreck that gift when we try to experience it outside of the bounds of the exclusive covenant of marriage. Okay, so finding the good life through gaining knowledge didn't work. Finding the good life through self-indulgence didn't work. How about finding meaning and purpose, finding the good life through success? That's what he tries next. And I'm going to jump ahead to verse 18, chapter 2 and verse 18. He writes, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? And yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. And this also is vanity. And so I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. And this also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. And even in the night his heart does not rest, and this also is vanity. So if you're following that, he's saying, look, maybe if I threw myself into work, maybe that would give me maximum pleasure and meaning. Maybe if I was the best in my field, the most successful, then I'd be happy. But that too, he does that. And that too leaves him unsatisfied because everything is vapor and nothing is going to last. So what's the point? For me, I know I've used this illustration before, but it's just such a perfect picture of this. The perfect modern picture of this is the NFL quarterback Tom Brady. He just embodies it. Now, I mean, I hate to admit it, but he's probably the best quarterback of all time. He's definitely one of the best quarterbacks of all time. He's won more Super Bowls than any other player. And he's got this life that like is every kid's dream, right? He's won the Super Bowl. His wife is a supermodel. He's got these three beautiful, healthy, adorable kids. And yet, he's got everything going for him. He's a multi-millionaire. And yet, here's a quote from him right after winning one of his Super Bowls. This is a few years ago. He said, why do I have multiple Super Bowl rings and I still think there's something greater out there for me? I reached my goal. I reached my dream. But I can't help but think there's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. He said that in an interview, and then the interviewer followed up and said, okay, then what's the answer? And Brady just sat there and he shook his head and he said, I wish I knew. And once again, we find that Kohelet has been there before. Tom Brady is simply walking in the footsteps of Kohelet, who already walked that path 3,000 years ago. Right? Being successful in your toil, being successful in your profession, whatever it is, being the best quarterback ever, will not bring lasting pleasure or happiness. That's true whether you're a sports star or a construction worker or a delivery guy or a farmer or a pastor or a stay-at-home mom or whatever. If you fix your hopes on achieving success in your toil, being the best at what you do, even if you're successful, you won't be satisfied. Okay, so then what's the answer? Kohelet achieved all his goals. He did all those things that he set out to do. He did them all, and it didn't satisfy. He came up short. He sought pleasure in knowledge, in self-indulgence, in success, and by the end of it, he feels more empty than ever. So the answer that he comes up with is to stop. Stop trying to obtain maximum pleasure in what this world has to offer. Right? Stop basing your life on what this world has to offer. Like we said at the beginning, Kohelet was asking the wrong question. Instead of asking, what can I do to obtain maximum pleasure? He should have been asking, what does faithfulness to God look like? What does the Lord, my Creator, expect and require of me? What does He say my goal should be? That's a very different question. That's a very different approach to life, asking, how can I get the most pleasure out of this while I'm here? How can I pack the most pleasure into my short life? Or to say, what would faithfulness to my Creator look like? Those are two different approaches to life. And it's interesting, if you go back over the passages that we just read and you start counting personal pronouns, you notice something startling. This is what made it all click for me as I looked through it. For Kohelet, while he's trying to find meaning under the sun, while he's trying to live his life all about him, over and over again in our passage, it's all first-person pronouns. I, the preacher, have been king over Jerusalem. I applied my heart. I have seen everything. I acquired great wisdom. I built houses. I made myself pools. I became great. It's all about him and his pleasure and satisfying his desires. Right? Everything orbits around him. And making his life about himself makes him miserable. Making his life all about himself makes him miserable. So in the verses that we've read so far, he uses the personal pronoun 66 times. That's more than two references to himself per verse. But then something changes now. We're going to hit the last paragraph in the chapter. And he only mentions himself one time. Okay? Listen to this. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he's given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. And this also is vanity and striving after the wind. So do you see the change there? Do you feel the difference? Kohelet has gone from a man who is desperately trying to please himself to a man who is trying to please God. That's one of the whole keys to the book. It's one of the keys to life. He finally learns that God's agenda is more important than his own agenda. So the one who goes around striving after pleasure in life is hurting wind and will get nothing. That's because personal pleasure can never be the ultimate driving goal behind our actions. God hasn't made us to live that kind of petty, selfish life. Instead, we need to align ourselves with him. We make it our goal to please and to serve and to worship and to honor and to glorify him with our lives. And that results in our wisdom and knowledge and joy. We don't obtain those things by striving after them. We receive those things as gifts from God as we pursue God. He's the goal of our lives, not our own personal pleasure. And ironically, the only way that we experience that lasting personal pleasure is by giving up the quest for it, stop looking for it, and pursuing God instead. C.S. Lewis has that great quote that I often quote, right? When he said, aim for heaven, and you get earth thrown in. Aim for earth, and you get nothing. Right? And I could paraphrase that from the passage we read this morning. Aim at pleasing God with your life, and you get your own pleasure thrown in. Aim at pleasing yourself, and you get neither. So is it wrong to be happy and to pursue joy and pleasure? Not at all. If anything, we should be pursuing pleasure and satisfaction more, not less. But we need to learn where to go to get those things. And you don't get them by pursuing the things under the sun. You get them by pursuing God. And then personal pleasure and joy and meaning and purpose and satisfaction follow, because he gives them to us as we pursue him. And that's exactly how we're told to live in Christ under the new covenant. Of course, Kohelet was written back under the old covenant, but in the new covenant we live in Christ. And there's a passage in Colossians that exactly mirrors what we just read in Ecclesiastes. In Colossians 3 and verses 1 to 3, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." If you've been raised with Christ, don't seek the things of earth, but seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things of earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's exactly what Kohelet said too. Don't limit your life to the pursuit of things under the sun, but set your mind on the things that are above. Things under the sun might be good, but they don't satisfy our deepest longings. Only Christ can. So we seek him, and we set our mind on him. And when we do that, suddenly you find that you're experiencing more pleasure here now, in this life, because you're not asking this life to bear a load that it cannot bear. And when you do that, every moment then becomes an opportunity to glorify God. Every action becomes potentially an act of worship. And so we're equipped and we're empowered to enjoy life to its fullest, to its absolute fullest, precisely because this life is not all that we have to live for. So we can enjoy acquiring knowledge. We can enjoy good food and good art and good friends and trips to the beach and walks in the garden and our work and our possessions and every sunrise and everything, because we don't live for those things. But we receive them as gifts from the one that we do live for. And we live for him only because Christ has died for us and made us his own. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I don't want anyone in this room, including myself, to get to the end of our race, to get the end of our life, and to come to the disheartening conclusion that we live for the wrong thing, that we ask the wrong question, that we were oriented our whole life around that which does not ultimately satisfy. And so I pray now, at this moment in our lives, that you would recalibrate our hearts so that we would be oriented around you and not ourselves, that we would be pursuing you and obedience to you and not pursuing our own pleasure as if that's the ultimate good in the world. And I pray that as we seek you and set our mind on you and pursue you, that we would experience life as you intended it, the good life, and that we would be satisfied deeply by that life, that we would find deep joy and pleasure in our pursuit of you and faithful obedience to you. In Christ's name, amen.